Glad to see everybody tonight, and thankful we get another chance to be together on the first day of the week. Tonight we'll talk more about the subject of redemption that we began this morning. We began by talking about a simple illustration of redemption, how I lost one of Candace's hooded sweatshirts one time and could not find it. I would have paid a ransom for that sweatshirt, but it was lost. It was my fault that it was lost, and I wish that I could redeem that sweatshirt. But that's an illustration of what redemption is of our souls. We are all lost, like that sweatshirt. Lost from God, lost in that we don't know why we're here. How many people don't know why we're here? There's all kinds of people. I'm just trying to figure out what my purpose in life is. Well, God tells us what our purpose is. The real problem we have once we accept our purpose is to live that. And through the redemption of Christ, we can live that. He redeems us so that we don't have to be lost anymore. We can be what we were supposed to be from the beginning. You know, that was really important, what God told Adam and Eve. He said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but the one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that one, because the day you eat it, you'll die. God wasn't being mean. He was just telling them the truth. If you eat that one, you're going to die. And they did die. As soon as Adam and Eve let Satan determine what they were going to do, they separated themselves from God. They got lost. And God wanted us to come back, get back to where we are in fellowship once again with God, where we want to do things His way, because His way is right. It's a good way. And until we understand that, then we will remain lost. And as Brad was talking tonight about being saved, that's what God's goal is. That's why He sent Jesus, was to save us, to salvage us from this corrupt world. It's always important, brethren, to remember that this world is corrupt. It is not a friendly place. The world is wicked. And it's not that we hate them, because we're a part of it and we're still in the world, but we understand that as long as a person is going against God, things are just going to keep going downhill. They'll corrupt and decay just as certainly as our clothes get dirty. As our houses get run down, we have to keep maintaining because of the corruption that's in the world. So this corruption affects our souls. And that's what Jesus is saving us from, is that corruption that brings us down. Even after we become Christians, we have to fight this corruption. The passage that Drew read for us tonight is such a beautiful picture of two godly people. And they're both elderly people. And what's great about these people is they know how to see things. They know what to look for. Simeon was looking for the redemption that was going to come through Jesus. And once he saw the baby, the little Jesus, he said, "Now I can rest in peace." Isn't that nice? That's a satisfied life. You know, this just made my whole life. I got to see God fulfill the promise of a Redeemer. The song that we sang tonight about, "I know that my Redeemer lives." That, remember who said, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? It was Job. Way back in the Old Testament, Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And here's Simeon. He gets to see the Redeemer. He knows this is the one that was prophesied. But how many other Jews knew that? Why weren't they looking? Why didn't they care enough about redemption to see it? Well, because that's the way the world is. It's corrupt. We just don't look like we should. And then Anna is a beautiful woman. Now, you notice what Simeon said when they were talking to him. Simeon, did he have a positive message? Well, some of it was positive, but Some of it was probably not what people wanted to hear. He set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And he's going to be sorrowful, and you are going to be sorrowful too. Why? Why? Because that's what it's going to cost to redeem us. This is the redemption that Jesus will bring. Through his suffering, he will pay the price to save us from our sins. And I like what Anna said. Anna, I like what Anna did. She spent her time praying. I wonder if anybody thought she wasted her time. I think all she does is praise. But Anna was rewarded. She saw Jesus too. She saw her Redeemer. A woman who was looking in the right place, looking for the right thing. And we should appreciate our Redeemer as much as Simeon and Anna did. Because we see even more than they did, don't we? We see his whole life here on earth. We see him complete the sacrifice that pays for our redemption. So we're even in a better position than they are, and yet they did wonderfully to see as well as they did. The New Testament has different passages concerning redemption. We'll notice a few of them. First of all, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who is Jesus? He's my redemption. Who is Jesus? He's my wisdom. That's my wisdom. It's in him. Who is Jesus? He's my righteousness. Who is Jesus? He's my sanctification. That's what he is to us. While the Greeks in the world, the intellectuals, will consider him foolish. You'll hear them make fun of Jesus. You'll hear them speak down about Jesus. And others will require a sign, like the Jews. They won't accept the simple gospel as it's presented. They'll want something more. Show me something more. As if what Jesus has done already is not enough. But to us, he is our redemption. And why is this God's plan? Well, part of the reason is here in 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Do you want to boast about something? The Bible says, boast in the Lord. That's where you can have your confidence. You boast about your favorite team. You boast about yourself. You boast about how, well, it's been a couple years since I've had a cold. And what happens? Well, next thing you know, you get a cold. Don't boast about yourself. Boast about the Lord. Did you see what the Lord did recently? Did you see what the Lord did here in this story? Isn't this wonderful? That's my Lord right there. That's who we can boast in. That's the plan of redemption, as it's set up so that we don't have anything to brag about, even though we have a part in it. It's up to us whether or not we want to be redeemed, but it's God that's doing most of the work. And God that's done so much of the work already. We just need to get on board and work with Him. Cooperate with God. In Romans 8:23, it talks about the redemption of this body. Our body needs to be redeemed, doesn't it? Why is that? Because it's dying. It's corruptible. You mean I won't always have my youthful vigor and strength? No, sorry. You lose it. It gets lost. You ever going to get it back? Well, not here, but the body will be redeemed in Christ. It will be redeemed. If we're faithful, we're going to get a new body, and it'll be just fine. The Bible says we don't know exactly what it's like, but we know that if God has something to do with it, it'll be just right. So God's going to redeem your body. As long as we're faithful, we must continue faithful to Jesus so that he can redeem this body. Romans 8:23. not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What are you waiting for? Paul says we're waiting for the redemption of the body. It's going to be redeemed. It's going to be changed. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible explains to us why the Holy Spirit is so important to us. The Holy Spirit plays an important part in redemption because it is the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment God gives to you to show you that He is serious. Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, that sealing means that God marks you as His own. It's some kind of a seal, a spiritual marking that He puts on you. And He gives you the Spirit to show that you're His. The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You are the purchased possession and you are going to be redeemed. And the reason you know that is because God gave you His Spirit. He's with you, isn't He? He's with you when you're alone. Why, was there anybody with you out there? It was just me. Well, weren't you alone? No, I wasn't alone. God was with me. And I wasn't worried. I was at peace because God was really with me through His Spirit. See, that shows that God means business, just the same as when you put money down on some possession. You put money down on a house. The seller knows that you mean business because you're not going to give up your down payment, especially if it's a substantial amount, which it usually is. You're not going to give that up. You're going to make sure that money is spent on the possession. Fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 30, says that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's coming a day of redemption. And in the meantime, it is the Holy Spirit that seals us unto that day. Remember, brethren, that you are redeemed. And a part of that redemption we talked about this morning was God cleans us up. Once you're clean, don't go back. He talks in 2 Peter 2:22 about the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's a disgusting proverb, but it describes how if we are not careful, we can go against the redemption, this process that we're going through. Don't turn back. Because God has cleaned us. In Hebrews 10 and 12, we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This blood of Christ that we talked about this morning has been sprinkled on our conscience. Has the blood of Christ been sprinkled on your conscience? Well, what does your conscience do? Your conscience is what condemns you or approves. If you have a clear conscience, it's made possible by the blood of Christ. Satan will say, well, how do you know your sins are forgiven? How do you know God's not going to hold that against you? Well, the blood of Christ. That paid for all my sins. And as long as I remain faithful to Christ, it will continue to cleanse me. So that's how my conscience can be clear and I don't have to feel guilty anymore. The blood of Christ is sprinkled on my conscience and our bodies are washed with pure water. When did that happen? When we were baptized. See, the body being washed shows that God wants these members. He He wants our hands, our arms, our legs, our feet, our eyes, our ears. They all get washed when we're immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They're all washed for service, for usefulness. That's why He redeemed us. Now you can work for Jesus instead of working for Satan, which got you nowhere but destruction. So it's a great plan, isn't it, this plan of redemption? And what I would like for us to think about for just a few minutes now is how to apply the principle of redemption in our everyday living. Because if we don't apply redemption in our own life, then we're not going to be redeemed ourselves. Remember, one of the examples of that is that parable in Matthew chapter 18 of the unmerciful servant. He received redemption when God forgave him, didn't he? When the king, I should say, the king forgave that servant who owed an incredible amount of money that could never be repaid. And yet he owed it. He owed it to his master. When he begged the master, when he humbled himself and asked for mercy, the master was merciful and he forgave him. You no longer owe me that money. Isn't that amazing? And see, that's how amazing redemption is. You mean God's forgiven me of all my sins? I don't have to pay some money or, you know, get tortured or something? No. He forgave you. See, it should impress us the same way this servant should have been impressed by being forgiven all the debt. But we remember that unfortunately the servant, it didn't seem to take effect on him because he went out and did not practice forgiveness with his fellow servant. He found a fellow servant that owed him about $20, which to us would be, you know, that's a pretty good amount of money. Would have been a good amount of money at the time. Enough to justify saying, I want my money back. Don't I have a right to that money? He owes it to me. Well, yeah, he does owe that money to you. And yeah, you do have a right to that money. But what just happened to you? Did the master get what was owed to him? You owed him all that money, and he forgave you. Did he force you to pay it back? If you receive that redemption from your master, shouldn't you show that to your fellow servant? That's the essence of being a Christian, is we show what God did for us. And then that makes people look at us and say, why do you act the way you do? Why don't you do something? Why don't you act, you know, get belligerent? Well, it's because of what Jesus has done. That's why I act differently. That's how we apply redemption. What about your life? Think of all the things that God's given you that you and I are to redeem. Take what God gives us and use them in a way that they are redeemed. Are you redeeming your life? If I live my life selfishly, I am not redeeming my life. Why you say that, Tom? Well, because when my life is over, I will have nothing to show for it. I didn't care about anybody else. I didn't make any friends. I didn't help anybody. I just did what was good for me. And in the end, I will have nothing. Not a thing. I didn't redeem anything. I didn't use my life for anybody, and I'll have nothing to show for it. But I think most all of us here practice this. We give our life for others. We give our life to God. We give our life to the church. We give our life to our families. And that's the way it should be. Husbands are to give their lives for their wives, just as Jesus gave His life for the church. Remember, when Jesus came here, He redeemed His life by living it for you and me. That's all He did. He did everything for me. I don't see him doing anything selfishly. I don't ever see him protesting or standing up for his rights. You know, I work hard for you people. I think I deserve a little vacation, don't you? And we would all say, oh, you sure do. Yes, you do. And you deserve the best, better vacation than any of us could ever have. But Jesus never did this. He didn't come here to take a vacation. He came here to redeem us. And we need to have that same kind of attitude. That's our goal. Not that we can't take vacations, but our goal is, what can I do for others? Wives give their lives for their husbands. Good parents give their lives for their children. Some of you heard that statistic. There's a website you can go to, and you can calculate how much it'll cost to raise a child. And it assumes food, the housing, and the college education, which, if you go to Lewis and Clark, you can get a much better deal on your college education than what they give you. But anyway, the figure they came up for, not that Luann and I have any plans or anything, but I just put in the statistics. If Luann and I had a child, how much would it cost us now to raise a child? And it was six figures. I think it was like $200,000. That was including the nice college education. $200,000 to raise a child? And people who don't understand redemption think, oh, that's awful. I don't think we can afford them. Why, maybe we shouldn't have any. Well, what else were you going to spend that money on? Can you think of a better way to spend the money? But a worldly person who's only thinking of themselves thinks, boy, all the things I could do with that money. All the things I could spend that on for me. What about a soul? What about a living soul that could be brought up to serve the Lord? Isn't that worth it? It sure is. It's so worth it. Lynn and I never counted up how much it costs to raise our children, but it doesn't bother me a bit. I don't wish for any of those dollars or cents back. They're money well spent, and I wish I could have spent more. Are you redeeming your life? Are you redeeming other people's lives? Another thing we've been given that goes right along with life is your time. Are you redeeming your time? That's a good one to think about. Let's see. Today we all had the same amount of time. How did I spend my time? I don't know if it's possible to redeem every single minute of a day. Just as not every seed that's planted germinates. But we should make an effort to make our time count. There's a saying, don't count time, make time count. You can apply that to these other things too. Don't count the number of years in your life. Make the number of years in your life count. That's the idea of redemption. Don't count up the quantity. How much time is it? You count up, you make that the time you've got count and mean something. So that you can look and say, now that was time well spent. I'm glad I took the time to do that. I got to call a brother in the church last night and he thanked me for taking the time to call him. That's an example of how we appreciate it when somebody takes time to call us. I know you're busy. I know you've got things you have to do, but you took time to think about me. That's the idea of a card. That's why it doesn't matter how much the card costs. It's the fact that somebody thought about you and they care about you. That's what counts. So many other things. A gift means a lot if a person made the gift themselves. Now, we'll accept a gift from Walmart, but if somebody made a gift for us, we think, how long did that take you? you spent a lot of time making that just for me. That means something because they've invested time and it shows that they care. So when you think about time, be sure we're making our time count. Ephesians 5 verses 13 through 21 are full of good teaching regarding the use of time. There he just comes out and says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're living in a wicked, corrupt world. Redeem your time. Spend it wisely. Be ready. Money. Don't count your money. Make your money count. We don't judge a person by the amount of money. We judge them by how they spend their money. We should spend our money wisely. Redeem it. Spend it in a way that's pleasing to God. The parable of the unfaithful steward or the unjust steward in Luke 16 shows us that Jesus wants us to think about how we spend our money. That unjust steward was losing his job, but he redeemed what he had left. He said, I'm losing my job and I'm not going to be able to dig ditches. I can't do that and I'm ashamed to beg. I got to have a place to live. He says, I've got some stuff left. I've got some credibility left. I've got some points left. I'm going to make friends with what I've got. And I make friends. So that when I'm out of a job, people will welcome me in. And Jesus applied that to our lives, and it's really good. He says, use your lives. Use your money. Use these riches that aren't really yours to make a home in heaven for yourself. We're going to be put out, aren't we? We're not going to get to live here much longer. We've got to redeem what we've got here, so we've got a place in heaven. We don't have to worry about leaving. We've got a place ready. Words. How many words do you get? Are you investing your words? Are you redeeming your words? Are you using them to bring about good fruit? Or do your words just leave discouragement? Do your words just kill people? Leave them disheartened. Our words are powerful. Proverbs says that the tongue has the power of life and death. And if you love your tongue, you'll eat the fruits thereof. Love your tongue means you care about what you say. You care about your words and you use your words wisely. Just like we were studying this morning about Jesus. He always used his words wisely. He picked out the right words to say for every situation. That's what we have to do. And to do that, we have to be slow to speak. Swift to understand. Try to understand the situation. And then we can say something, maybe. Maybe we can say something that will be helpful. But don't say it unless it's going to be helpful. In Ephesians 5, he uses the example there of how we aren't supposed to have fornication or uncleanness or uncovetousness among us. It shouldn't even be named one time among us. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Ooh, what's wrong with foolish talking? Foolish talking's kind of funny. I get a kick out of it. Me and the guys, we're always kidding each other. We're always foolish talking each other. Well, Paul says they're not convenient. They're not convenient. What's that mean? They're not proper. They're not fitting. All the good things you could have been saying, you wasted all that time on foolishness. What do you have to show for your conversation? What'd you do today? Oh, I had another dumb conversation with the guys. Is that what we want to look back on? No, we want to look back on conversations where we were encouraging each other, where we learned, where we helped each other. Invest your words, redeem your words, because your words are so valuable. Listening. How many of us are able to listen? Again, James 1:19 says we're to be swift to listen, swift to hear. Listen. Ask questions if you need to. Try to understand. Then you'll know what to say. listening. Listening's important in a family, isn't it? Husbands and wives should listen to each other. I already know what she thinks. Are you sure you already know what she thinks? It pays to listen. It pays to listen to our children and children to their parents. Don't ever think that you know it all. Guy heard the guy recently say, How come you're always arguing? The guy said, I'm not arguing, I'm just explaining why I'm right. And that's the way we often look at ourselves. Well, I'm right. And I know I'm right. I just tell people why I'm right. Do you ever listen? Well, I don't need to because I'm right. I'm already right. I know I'm right. We need to listen. And sometimes we're not as right as we think we are. Now, brethren, there is a reward here in all of this. We get a reward. Brother Dane Hartman gave us a good lesson a few weeks ago on investment. And he made the very good point that God wants us to invest. So, when we invest, brethren, the Bible says we have treasures in heaven. What are the treasures in heaven? The treasures in heaven are pretty neat. The first treasure in heaven is God Himself. That's treasure enough, but there's more to that. The other treasure is people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your own people. Remember when Abraham died, where did he go? The Bible says he was gathered to his own people. Got his reward. And speaking of Abraham, God told him in Genesis 15 and 1, right after he'd turned down the spoil of war, he rescued his nephew Lot. He could have rightfully accepted that spoil that was offered to him. He said, no, I will not take that. I don't want anyone to say they made Abraham rich. He turned down a lot of money, a lot of wealth. Well, in Genesis 15:1, God appeared to him and said, Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So Abraham was all right, wasn't he? Abraham got his reward. I get God. I'm going to be okay. The Hebrew writer tells us Abraham was looking for a better country. And he never found it here. Even though he was promised, his seed was promised that land of Canaan, that wasn't the better country. People are the reward. Remember in Mark 10:28 when Peter said, Lord, we left everything to follow you. We left it all. And what did Jesus say they get in exchange for that? People. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters. There's your reward right there. And he did mention land. But of all those things, the one you can take with you is people. We know that lots of times people say you can't take it with you. Well, that's true of everything you see, but that's not true of people. You can and better take people with you. So you can't say, oh, well, I've got it made then. There's so many Christians, I'll have all kinds of reward in heaven. Not if you didn't help them get there. See, your reward is the ones that you helped to get there. Not the ones that Eric helped to get to heaven. I'll be glad they're there, and they'll be brothers and sisters, but I don't get any reward out of that. The reward I get is the ones I helped. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul said, you are my reward. Which indicates there will be some way of recognizing others, but we don't know exactly what it is. The Bible hasn't revealed that to us, but there will be some way of a recognition. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talked about losing your reward and yet being saved. What's the reward? It's people. If you're not careful how you build on the foundation, those people could be straw, hay, stubble. They aren't going to stand the fire. We all have to be tested. It's the ones that pass the test that are going to be our reward. So be careful how you build. Brother Eric brought out a very good point last week, and he emphasized how the Bible says that what you and I have is today. That's what you have, and that's what I have. I know of people who have been sent to prison because of a little game they play. It's a little gambling thing. They get money from certain people. They have this money here, and that money is supposed to go back to the people with interest, but they take that money and they use it for other things. And so when the people who gave them the money ask for the money, well, I don't have it today, but I will have it. There's this big deal. There's this big deal that's coming through. I'm going to be wealthy. Get your money and plenty of interest. Well, that's not good enough. Why don't you have my money today? I trusted you with my money. And those people were sent to prison because they played that gambling game. Well, I'll get the money next Friday. Well, brethren, we don't want to do that with our soul, do we? The only thing I have is today. I don't have tomorrow. I don't have next Friday. I have today. So I'm not supposed to gamble with tomorrow or some other day in the future. Now that's when I can do it. Well, today's really the only chance you have. Will you redeem your chance today? Because the Bible says today is now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And if you'll hear His voice, don't harden your hearts, because today is the accepted time. If you're here tonight and you need this redemption, you see your need for it, we hope you'll capitalize on it. Make this your own by confessing your faith in Jesus, your Redeemer, repenting, being baptized so your sins can be forgiven, so you can be cleaned up for service in the kingdom of heaven. If you're ready to obey the gospel tonight, we hope you'll redeem this moment by coming forward as we stand and sing.